Well, friends, as you know, we are doing a series on the Beatitudes. Devin opened the batting last week with Chris and I being away for a week camping, which was terrific. But I'm really excited about this series. They are extraordinary verses, aren't they? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we say to ourselves, hang on, that just doesn't compute, does it? It's just not the natural way of thinking about things. But they are the words of the Lord Jesus. And I hope that as we look at them today, you'll see that these words indeed are the key to comfort, the key to joy, and the key indeed of us understanding and embracing and rejoicing in our Saviour. Mourning of itself will never do anything for us. There'll be no comfort in mourning by itself. But when our mourning takes us to the Lord Jesus, then we'll find comfort. That's the sermon in a nutshell. Don't leave now, but there's a little bit more to come. As I've said, Jesus' words are topsy-turvy. They are so anti-cultural, they are so different to the way in which we naturally think. We naturally think that having no problems, having no reasons for mourning in our lives or sadness in our lives will have to be the key to joy. But yet the Lord Jesus says in those words, blessed, happy are those who mourn, for they not might be, but they will be comforted. We need to look at this because the Lord Jesus is just so wonderfully realistic about life. There are many things in our lives that bring about mourning. I don't have to tell you that. You know that as well as I do. If not daily, certainly very regularly, there are things that happen that can dog our path. Consider bereavement. Consider divorce. Consider disasters. Consider personal disappointments. Consider when we find family members or friends who used to sit with us in worship but who have defected from the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider our own failing health. Consider disappointments, just to name a few, that can cause mourning. But our Lord comes to the rescue with these words, as we would expect him to come to the rescue, because he knows what life is about. Our Lord is not one who is just seated in the clouds, untainted, untouched, unmoved by the human condition. He's one who's been amongst us. We're going to sing as our communion hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. And so he gives us these extraordinary words, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, what does he mean by the word mourn? And from where does the comfort that he promises us come from? Well, the word that the Lord Jesus uses for mourn is the one with the deepest meaning for mourning from the Greek language. There are many words. In fact, the New Testament, I was checking yesterday, uses a number of words for mourning. This is the deepest one. It's the strongest one available in the Greek. It's used of the mourning of the dead. It speaks about a passionate lament for one who is loved. It was a word that's used in the Greek version of the Old Testament for when Jacob thought that his son Joseph was dead. Remember when his brothers had sold him into Egypt? It's the word that he used as he mourned the son of the wife that he really loved, Joseph, that he was dead. It's a grief that cannot be hidden. Oh yes, it speaks about the aching heart, but it speaks more than the aching heart. It is the grief that sheds tears, brings tears to the eyes. And yet our Lord says, blessed are those who mourn like this, for they shall be comforted. But he's not speaking about mourning somebody who has died. That's not what this verse is about. He's not speaking about mourning a loss, whether it be our own failing health or a disaster that we might see on television or a disaster that loved ones might be going through. It will help us understand that mourning. But the mourning he is speaking of, as I'll show you in context, is a mourning over our sin. Of Matthew's gospel, just about 8 or 9 verses before this verse, Matthew records Jesus' first words from that time. This is 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Jesus speaks about mourning here, he's talking about blessed are those who repent. They will be comforted. The very context of a Sermon on the Mount, which I'm sure, I didn't hear Devin's sermon, but I'm sure he would have brought it out, that in the first beatitude, what is it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That has to do with blessed is a man or a woman who recognises their, not if I'm getting it right, Devin, but I'm sure you would have said something like this last week, blessed are those who recognise their absolute poverty before God on account of their sin. That we don't have anything to offer the living God. No merit, no goodness. It doesn't matter if we're a poor Paul Harris fellow, that's for top bod in Rotary, or the chief poobah in CWA, or Mother's Union, or the Lions, or whatever. Doesn't matter. Nothing that we can do. We're poverty stricken before the living God. And a man or woman is blessed who recognises their bankruptcy before God. And then what do? They mourn that because it's on account of their sin. Where we mourn our sin. We don't just think, oh, well, it's a light kind of thing. It didn't matter much. We mourn it. We see it as what it is. Like David, for example. David sinned against Bathsheba by committing adultery with her, against Uriah by having him sent to the front lines and gotten out of a road. But you know, in the psalm we said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Not that he hadn't sinned against Bathsheba or Uriah, but his sin fundamentally was a sin against God, who had made both Bathsheba and Uriah in his own image. And furthermore, who had made Bathsheba Uriah's wife, not his own. And he mourned his sin. He mourned his sin. C.S. Lewis says, we have a strange illusion that mere time cancels sin. I've heard others, he says, and I've heard myself, recounting cruelties and falsehoods committed in boyhood as if they were of no concern of the present speakers, and even with laughter. But mere time does nothing either to the fact or to the guilt of a sin. The guilt is washed out not by time, but by repentance and the blood of Christ. And so we see that what he's saying here is, in the context of a Sermon on the Mount, when he says, blessed are those who mourn, he's talking about those who mourn their sin. Because what will they do? And we'll see it next week. Blessed are the meek or the humble. Because what will the humble do? Walk around like this? No, they'll go to their knees and they'll come to Christ. And so the next one is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. In other words, we won't bring before God our own righteousness, we'll bring before God Christ's righteousness on our behalf. And then, of course, for context of a whole Old Testament, and that psalm sums it up, recognises that what's being spoken of here by our Lord is blessed are those who, like David, mourn their sin. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's the context of the scriptures. It speaks about a hearty repentance. And that's where blessing and bliss comes from true repentance that sees us mourning our sin and kneeling before the Saviour, who is the Lord of glory, but stooped to deal with our sin. So in chapter 3, for example, verse 15 of Matthew, you have this extraordinary thing. Here is Jesus coming along, and Jesus asks John the Baptist to baptize him. And the Baptist protests. And Jesus says, verse 15, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, I've come for these unrighteous people, and I've got to identify with them, and I'm identifying with them in their sin by taking a baptism on their behalf, a baptism which would be fulfilled when he's fully immersed by our sin, when he's upon the cross. And you remember in 2028, what does Jesus say? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so it's him in our place, he paying the price for our sins. And then, of course, it reaches its zenith, doesn't it? In that those words of dereliction from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Brothers and sisters, can you see how serious sin is? You see how sin must never be taken lightly? I was visiting a couple 3 or 4 years ago in this parish, and there was a young teenager who was quite interested in the things of Christ, and one of the blokes in the room started to poo-poo it. I tell you what, I rarely get stuck into people, but I did to that man, even though I was a guest in the house, because he was tampering with this man's heart, which was on the road to thinking about Christ, and he was saying he didn't need to think about that at all. That's sin, if ever there was sin. Our sin is serious. Our sin is serious. Does that mean that we run around with faces on the ground? Does it mean that our Lord wants us to grovel? No. He wants us to take our sins so seriously that we mourn it in the sense that we hate it and we won't sort of play around with it. We'll burn, bash and bury it as soon as it raises its ugly head in our lives. That if we're not a Christian, we'll repent of it and come to the Saviour. See, our sins, we need to differentiate between sin singular, which is the real sin that needs forgiveness. It's the sin of leaving the Lord Jesus out of our lives, of ignoring what God has done for us in Christ. That's the real sin that needs to be repented of. Sins are just the evidence of that. Whether it's our attitudes, whether it's our tongues, whether it's our actions, and even more importantly, the right things that we should have done that we've failed to do. They matter. But we have to repent of all of those. We repent of the first one when we come to Christ as a non-Christian. And the scriptures urge us to take it seriously if we're out of step with the living God. And I want to ask you this morning, if that's you, Do you mourn your sin? Do you mourn your sin enough to own up and say, yes, I'm a sinner? Don't compare yourself to your sister or your brother or your cousin or anybody else for that matter. Just look at yourself the way God sees you. Every sin matters. And especially if you're not following Jesus, you're a rebel against him. And that's the sin that must be repented of. Because when we do and we hear what Jesus is saying, there will be comfort for the man or the woman who mourns their sin. Where does the comfort come from? Well, of course, it comes from putting our trust in the Saviour who was forsaken on the cross so that we might never be forsaken, so that we might be accepted, so that we might be called sons and daughters of the living God. And so we come, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. What a blessing the gospel is. I was sharing this 25 years ago with a church leader. And he said, oh, Peter, that's a wonderful hymn, but surely I can contribute something. Surely I can bring something to God. I said, man, what are you saying? What are you saying? There's nothing you can bring to God. Don't you see that the moment you say that, you are robbing Christ of what he did for you upon the cross? I've never heard him say anything decent in all the years that I've heard him speak. Is he doesn't understand the gospel. Do you know what the Archbishop of Canterbury, wartime, William Temple in England, once said? The only contribution I can make to my salvation is the very sin of which I need to be saved. Now, he had it right. Because, you see, once we mourn our sin and we recognise our spiritual poverty, what do? Well, we come to the one who died for us. We come to the one who lived a perfect life for us. We come to the one who says, what does he say? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is rest from trying to work at our salvation. What a blessing it is. Make sure you've come to the Lord Jesus, dear friends, today. But this word is addressed to Christians as well. We spend the rest of our days mourning our sin. Oh yes, we're forgiven, but we mustn't fall into that trap of saying, well, I'm forgiven, therefore I can give sin a bit of a break in my life? No, not a bit of it. We of all people, having been forgiven, having been restored, having the Holy Spirit dwell in our hearts, must mourn our sin. We spend the rest of our days resting in the Saviour to whom we bring our sin, relying upon the Saviour will make us confident to do so. Friends, there's hardly a day goes by, for me anyway, I don't know if it's like it for you, when I'm so conscious of my sin and I hear the voice in my mind, Peter, who do you think you are that you can come back to me? Or you can come back to God? That's not God's voice, that's the voice from a pit. That's Satan, isn't it? And so I remind myself of those words, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And I can come confidently because he dealt with my sin upon the cross. But I must mourn my sin. I mustn't take it lightly or excuse myself of any sin that rears its ugly head in my life. And it means that I will rejoice in the Saviour and continually come to him as he bids us, and to find the promised comfort of those verses. Remember verse 11 of Matthew, I've already quoted it. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But what does he say next? Take my yoke, that is, take the teaching that I'm giving you, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so you see what mourning is. Mourning is simply the catalyst, so to speak, the reminder that all is not well, but all is well with the Lord Jesus and the gospel. And so we come to him. We find that rest, that full pardon. Daily obedience as we take on the yoke of the Lord Jesus is our delight, and that we can walk in sync with him because he walks with us. You see, that's why the burden is light, not because it's easy, but because he walks with us. Now, what's this going to mean for us in our lives? I've just got 3 points. First point is, it makes sense of our struggle against sin. We are neither perfect nor condemned if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? Hey? We're not condemned, we're not perfect. We all fail one way or another. Listen to the Apostle Paul in his extraordinary and candid description of his own discipleship at the end of chapter 7 of Romans. He says, I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members, he's talking about his body, another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? He knows he's not free from sin. But what does he say? He says, who will rescue him? He says, verse 35, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I'm a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I'm a slave to the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul knew he was fully pardoned, but he also knew that he was a sinner struggling. Thomas Watson puts it like this, and he says that our sins are covered, but our sin is not yet cured. Don't you love that? Our sins are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but our sin is not cured yet. And the mark of a Christian man will be the same as the mark of a Christian woman, sorry ladies, that we mourn our sin. But we don't just mourn our sin and allow Satan to cause us to be beaten down. We mourn our sin and we come to the Saviour. And we rest in him and we rely upon him. And we rejoice in him and we ask his Holy Spirit to so work within our hearts that we'll be wanting on the one hand to burn, bash and bury our sin, and on the other hand to keep on showing us and helping us to live the godly way in our lives. Second thing is that we overcome hardness of heart. We cultivate our hearts. Remember that text from Psalm 95? It's quoted in Hebrews. Today when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And the way not to have a hard heart is to have a soft heart. The way to have a soft heart is to mourn our sin. Not to say, well, everybody's doing it. It's only a little sin. It doesn't really matter. It's not hurting anybody else. No. We'll end up with a hard heart if we do that before we know it. And we'll certainly have no comfort and we'll certainly have no blessing. But if we come to the Lord with a broken and contrite heart and let him deal with it, he will. And our hearts will be soft and they'll be softened by our tears so that our hearts will be good and fertile ground to hear not only the comforts of the scriptures, but the convicting work of the scriptures, because God loves us so much. Thomas Watson reminds us that hell is full of hard hearts. There is not a soft heart in heaven, in hell, not a soft heart in heaven. So, dear friends, mourning is a means to an end. Mourning our sin is to the end that we will embrace the Saviour and always be open to his ways. And then finally, then, you're probably thinking, well, what about those other mournings in our lives? So my final point is that with Jesus, we can face those realities, those D's which abound, be it death, desertion, disappointments, diseases, difficulties, or disasters. Yes, we'll mourn those circumstances, we'll mourn those people, we'll mourn for ourselves, and we'll mourn for others. In fact, we are told as believers in Romans 12, 15, what are we to do? Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn or weep with those who mourn. Of course, we're to take that seriously. But dear friends, please hear me saying this. We are to mourn Christianly. We must not allow our mourning to morph into self-pity. We mourn loved ones. We mourn lost health. We mourn disasters. But we dare not mourn alone, because that will take us down the path of self-pity. We allow our mourning to take us to our Heavenly Father through the Saviour by the ministry of the Spirit. Let's reflect for a moment. What's that great text in Ezekiel 18 about God the Father? He desires not the death of a sinner, but live. So when you're mourning, do you not think that the Father understands your mourning? He mourns for billions of people in the world who have rejected his Son. He mourns for billions in the world who have never heard of Jesus, because Christians like us have never bothered to take the gospel to them. He understands your mourning. Are you mourning the defection of a loved one who no longer embraces Jesus, or perhaps has never embraced Jesus? Bring that mourning to the Father, who desires not the death of a sinner, but they should turn and live. And when you come to the Father, who do you come through? Will you come through the Lord Jesus? And what did he do on the eve of his betrayal and crucifixion, as he looks over the Kidron Valley to Jerusalem? Jesus wept over Jerusalem and says, "Oh, that I would have had you come." Dear friends, when you mourn, mourn Christianly. That is, mourn and let those tears take you to the one who wept. And when you mourn, know that the Holy Spirit, who is grieved over many things, but in the context of Ephesians 4:29, which says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit," congregational disharmony, come to God through the Son who has shed tears, to the Holy Spirit who grieves. He knows. He will strengthen. He will be your portion and your joy. So, dear friends, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn their sin. They'll be comforted Why? Because they'll come to the Saviour. And then let that be a pattern for us, for all the other kinds of mournings that will come across our path. That the mourning, which is natural, the mourning, which is God-given, will cause us to go to the other God-given, the Saviour, who will take our mourning, not taking away the tears. We're not masochists. But through the tears will bring us to the Father, who understands exactly what's going on, and we'll find our peace and the comfort, the promised comfort, there and there alone. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you this morning that our Saviour is so able to make a promise like this because he has mourned our sin, not in a detached way, but he mourned our sin by letting it embrace and engulf him in his being forsaken upon the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you offer this comfort to all who will come humbly to you and keep on coming humbly to you. And we pray for all those in our midst who are mucking around with sin, not forsaking it, not mourning it, that, Lord, each one of us will heed this word from our Saviour and be prepared to mourn our sin and seek your grace to help us overcome it. Lord, we pray for those in our number who are mourning in other ways, and we ask that you will help them to find their tears met by a Saviour who understands and by a Father who cares. Where you call us to sit with those who weep, give us hearts that are full of comfort, full of the Lord Jesus as the great comforter, full of the Holy Spirit as the one alone who can be with us every moment of our days. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, this morning for these words. Pray that you will help each one of us to take them to heart, because you are so good and gracious. We ask it in your name. Amen. Father, there are those in our world who mourn. They mourn the lack of freedom to meet like we meet. We pray, our Father, that you will minister to them this day, one way or another. Pray for those who mourn livelihoods because they are no longer able to work, whether it be in other cultures or even in our own. We pray that you will meet their needs and draw near to them. Lord Jesus, it's our prayer today that as we experience your comfort, as the Apostle reminds us, that we will be able to comfort one another with the comfort that you have so graciously given to us. Father, hear our prayer. Father, we pray for those people in our midst whose hearts are so hardened that they do not mourn their sin or anybody else's. And it's our prayer that during the mission time, in a month's time, with Grant and Yana, that some of those people might hear your word and might be changed from inside out, mourning their sin and finding a Saviour. Lord, grant to Grant and Yana good health, spiritual vitality as they prepare to come amongst us. And the dear Lord, you'll put people upon our hearts and our minds as to who can be invited to hear your word during that time in March. Bless many, we pray, by bringing them to a position of mourning, they might find your grace. Father, hear our prayer. Lord, for all the boys and girls in our midst who have started school, we ask that you will help them. For those who have made a good transition, we praise you. For those who are struggling, we pray that, Lord, we'll be able to help them to understand your kindness, and you might find friends for them, and you might help them to be able to settle. Father, hear our prayer. Lord, for those amongst us who are suffering sickness of one kind or another, we bring them before you, whether it be physical sickness or heart sickness. We pray that they will know the blessing of your comfort and the blessing of your healing. Father, hear our prayer. Shall we